You know, I want you to think about the things that discourage you. I want you to think about the things that are difficult and challenging, maybe particularly when it comes to the future. You know, I think it's very easy for things to come into our lives to disrupt what we think about the future, what we hope in. And when I think about what Peter is writing in 1 Peter and the type of people he's writing to and the problems that they're dealing with, I mean, ultimately, whenever you are seeing these New Testament letters, oftentimes the church is facing persecution, facing hardship and difficulties that come primarily from the people that they know, from the communities that they existed in. And in the context of that, Peter says that they should have, or they've been offered, a living hope, a hope that is alive, a hope that should be something that is changing their experience. And I'm not sure, again, what could be more discouraging, what could be more difficult than dealing with that type of persecution, dealing with that type of hardship. You know, when we think about, again, the challenges that come to us in terms of financial disruption, health problems, relationship difficulties, the death or passing of someone, again, when we look at the future, we have to think about what do we internalize about that? Well, what do we think? And realizing that biblical hope is a thing that God would seek for us to cling to, especially even as we think about Peter speaking into the context of these people and how that future hope should affect their present reality. See, hope ultimately is a basic principle of life. As one author writes, because man is limited in his knowledge of the future and aware of alternate eventualities, he is hopeful, for he naturally seeks fulfillment and meaning in life. And let's think about what that means. I mean, when you think about where you are right now, I mean, I'm thinking that you feel fairly safe, right? You feel pretty confident about who you are or where you are, or again, you realize you're not going to get a disease right now, or hopefully no one's going to walk through the door with a machine gun and shoot us down, or again, you're not going to lose your job right now, your house isn't burning down, hopefully. You know what I'm saying? Like, in your present reality, you have a measure of confidence, right? In terms of whatever hope or faith you have that brings you a joy or peace or whatever, again, that's easy to maintain in the present. Because again, you can see it, you know it, you know the surrounding, you know if you're warm or cold, because again, that's what you're experiencing right now. But see, because of the fact that we as human beings can't see the future, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Ultimately, tragic things could happen. We could find out tomorrow that we have a life-altering disease, or we have an accident, or again, something disastrous happens. And because there's those eventualities, sometimes what grips our hearts is fear. Sometimes what grips our hearts is discouragement. Sometimes what grips our hearts is because I don't know what's going to happen, or maybe even the present circumstance I'm in is bad. Like, maybe when I look at my present and I see what it is, you know, if this continues into the future, well, you know something? I don't really have a lot of peace. I really don't have a lot of hope. So if the present just continues in the future, again, what do I think about that? And again, that's what hope has to do with. And if you can turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, because again, we see Peter here talking about a living hope. It's actually the theme verse of our church here. The reason why we are Living Hope Christian Church is because of what Peter says here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. So as you make your way there, just let me read what Peter says here. It says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." Now, I like what Peter says here in terms of talking about a living hope. Because what is the opposite of a living hope? It's a dead hope, right? And I think by Peter presenting this idea to us in terms of a living hope, he's challenging us to think about the dead hope that the world offers. I mean, when you think about, again, how do people deal with that future reality? How do people deal with the future unknowns? See, oftentimes, and you've heard me probably say this before, but how recently is depending on how much time you spent with me, that normally when people talk about hope, they talk about a wish. They talk about something that is wishy-washy, that ultimately I hope something happens, but I really don't know, and so therefore I'm not really sustained by that hope, that hope isn't alive in me, but ultimately because of the fact that I know I have to face the future, people put things in place to manage that. They put things in place to manage that unknown, that insecurity, that discouragement, whatever it might be. And so because we are a relatively small group this morning, what are some things that you see that maybe the world ties into or puts in place that would be considered a dead hope? Or maybe you have a friend that does these things. Now, not you, certainly. Certainly, you're never relying on dead hopes. You're always relying on living hope, right? But what would be some of the dead hopes? What do people put in place to deal with the future? Or deal with discouragement that they have about that. Money would certainly be something. Going to fortune tellers, yep. Trying to figure out things like that, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, and so therefore, future possessions or future material goals, yeah. What's that? Family, gambling, certainly. I mean, how many people, even if you didn't buy a Powerball ticket, were thinking, what if I won $450 million? And again, we see something like that, and we feel like that would deal with the future, right? Wouldn't all of us think, if I get this money, everything would be taken care of? Well, guess what? People that win that money or have that money, you know what they say? That doesn't erase your problems. In some ways, it expands your problems. But in other words, it doesn't take care of, again, the heartfelt needs. It doesn't take care of relationships. In fact, you find out you know people you didn't think you knew before, you know, that you've lost contact with, and all of a sudden, you know, I see, you know, drug addiction, alcohol use, different things that people do in terms of their relationships that, again, deal with this dead hope. Again, things that people participate in because ultimately when they look at the future, they don't want to know what's going to happen. And it's very easy for that to result in fear and discouragement as far as them looking forward. But again, we have what Peter describes here as a living hope. I mean, basically, as one writer states, what hope does depends on what a person seeks to find fulfillment in and on what his or her hope is based on. And so we have to understand that there's a categorical difference between the kind of hope we can have because of Christ, because of God, because of our relationship with Him, as opposed to the hope that the world has. Now, hope in the New Testament is this favorable and confident expectation with regard to what is unseen and in the future. It is a favorable and confident expectation because God is the one to whom biblical hope is directed. To hope in biblical truth is not to have a wavering, wishy-washy, wondering wish that something might come to pass, but rather it is the confident assurance that what God has said is true and He is able and willing to accomplish it. You know, one thing I did share with a small group of people that was here last week is I think that what we're dealing with the weather right now is a great analogy for what hope really means. Because isn't it kind of discouraging? When you wake up this morning and you're thinking it's going to rain and all of a sudden it's snow again, all of a sudden there's a difficulty of shoveling and driving and unsafety and so on and so forth. But what we know is that May is going to come. Right? See, I won't guarantee that there's not going to be snow in April. Because there could still be snow. But you know something? Eventually, May's going to be here. And we can know that without a doubt. Like, that's something we can have a confident expectation in, right? And now, I wonder, though, because you know May is going to happen, how much do you rely on that when you're dealing with the snow today? Because that's the point I really want to drive home, that the purpose of biblical hope isn't just to know what the future holds. It's not just what's going to happen and what God is going to do, but it's about how our present reality is affected by that future reality. And when we project faith in the future in terms of what God will do, again, that's defined as hope. But again, it's supposed to change what we do today. And I just know for myself, as again, I'm shoveling or I'm walking through slush or whatever it is that I'm dealing with this weather, I know that someday I'm going to walk out and there's going to be daffodils blooming in my yard. There's going to be crocuses eventually, you know, maybe popping up through the snows. But in other words, we know that it's happening. We know it's going to come. And to the extent that we can internalize and understand how that future reality that we can be assured of, how it can affect our life today in terms of, again, dealing with something that's difficult, dealing with something that's challenging in terms of our lives. But I think that then I would want to extrapolate that in terms of your life, in terms of all the things that can come in that discourage you, the things that can come in and throw you off course. Or again, challenge the faith that you have, challenge the peace that you have, challenge the joy that you have, because again, you don't know what the future holds. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but in Christ, in God, in terms of what He has promised and what He's assured, even in terms of what Peter is saying here, we have a living hope. We have a hope that's alive. We have a hope that's invigorating. We have a hope that, again, changes the way we live our lives today. You know, remember the context of what Peter is speaking this in. A group of people that are being persecuted, a group of people that are suffering, a group of people that might have people losing their lives or in prison or they've been beaten or whatever it might be in terms of what they've received. And again, their present reality is such. But again, what is Peter saying? Recognize that you have a living hope. And I think what we have to then think about in terms of how we might extrapolate that to other circumstances in our lives is, again, how often are we the ones that cling to a dead hope? How often are we the ones that, rather than, again, accessing spiritual provisions, rather than living by faith, rather than trusting in God, rather than putting our hope in, again, the promise of what God has given us, again, rather than doing that, we ultimately rely on what we would understand to be a dead hope, a hope that's based in human finiteness. See, anything by definition that we turn to that is based in humanness is a dead hope. Because again, it's not reliable. We can't project in the future a consistent reliability in terms of what people are going to do, what circumstances are going to do, what weather's going to do. You get the point? What disease might come upon us? But again, I don't think anywhere in the Bible would you find a principle or an understanding that we should approach life with fear. You know, I used to deal with and minister to an agoraphobic, and that's someone who is afraid of everything, that they don't even leave the house. And something I said to him was, you know something, if I really thought about the things that I should be afraid of, I'd be right where you are. Because you know something, when you think about what could happen, again, the diseases you could catch, the accidents you could have, the things that can happen to your kids, the evil that's out there, there's a lot to be afraid of. But you know something, the reason why I don't do that is because I have hope. I have hope in a God who knows, I have hope in a God who's able, and I know I have hope in a God who has a plan that has foreseen all those things. Anything that I can't see in the future, we know God has seen. One of the great benefits I think we have as believers is to know a God who knows what's going to happen next week, that knows what's going to happen next year, that knows that if you should have a new car in the next year, and if it's not right, then he's not going to make it happen. He's going to make provision in spite of it. And if it is what's supposed to happen, then God's going to make the provision for it. But again, what we have to have a real spirit-convicted understanding in terms of where it is in our lives that we're relying on living hope as opposed to dead hope. A hope that's based in human things or a hope that is based in God.
You know, what are some of the things that we hope in? What are the things that we can be confident that, again, that project in the future? How about the fact that we're not alone? Turn to Matthew chapter 28, where we see this great promise of God. I mean, this is part of the Great Commission. This is Jesus' marching orders. I think the understanding that he gives at the end of verse 20 is primarily what he would intend for us to bring into ministry, as again, we're laying our lives down for him and doing the things that he would have us to do. But I also think it's a transferable principle. And so let me just read in verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. You know, one of the things that we can be confident in, one of the things is we project into the future and don't know those eventualities. We don't know what's going to happen. Again, not only to know a God that knows that, but a God who promises to be present. You know, in some ways, I think what God is trying to bring us to in our lives is that He is enough. That ultimately, if we didn't have anything else, cars, money, houses, family, clothes, anything else, that we would be able to say in our lives, you know something? If I have God, then I have enough. Because in God, what do I know? I know that I have a position in Him. I know that I'm accepted by Him. I know this promise and provision that He's given to my life. I know that He's promised to be with me. And again, that He has a plan. He has a good thing that I can do. He has choices that I can make that, again, will bring Him glory and will build character in me and fulfill a divine purpose. What's better than that? Nothing is better than that. If we really, again, this is brass tacks. This is, again, thinking about, in subtle ways, what are we hoping in? And if we're hoping in anything else besides, or again, if the thought of, I'm not alone, is too pedantic, I already know that. You know, that really doesn't have. That should be a basic understanding, a basic fulfillment, a basic confidence boost. And, you know, another important thing to understand is that when it comes to biblical truth, the point is not that you heard it before, but that it matters, that it affects your life. That again, when you're dealing with hardship, when you're dealing with discouragement, when you're dealing with difficult things, that the thing that comes to your mind, the thing that gives you peace, is the fact that, okay, that's, I'm not alone in this. And see, that's the living hope. That's the life-giving principle that God would have us to, again, be aware of, not only for today. See, that is, the fact that we're not alone is an issue of faith. It is an issue of our present reality. Hopefully, as I asked that initial question about, like, why do you have peace or joy right now, and in terms of defining your present reality, one of them would be, God is with me. I am not alone. But it's also a future hope. It's a reality of wherever your life goes, regardless of what circumstances you face. Again, in a future that you don't know about, God not only has a plan, but He also promises to be present with us. You know, I don't think we can underestimate the problem of loneliness that exists in our society, the loneliness that exists in our hearts. You know, sometimes you can be alone even when you're surrounded by people. And to recognize that we're never alone. God accepts us through Christ. There's a relationship that He desires to build in us that, again, is a relationship that should be enough, that should compensate for anything dysfunctional, wrong in any other relationship. So this promise that I promise I will be with you always to the very end of the age. I think another thing that we hope in, another thing that the Bible puts out, but I think we know this, and so I won't spend too much time, or again, there's not much teaching that I necessarily need to provide for this, is that eventually Christ will return, conquer evil, and then we will live forever in heaven. You know, in Titus In Titus 2:13, the hope of the resurrection, the hope of heaven, is actually called the blessed hope. That return of Jesus is again described in ways of hope, because again, it's a future reality that is supposed to change our life today. I mean, I don't know how much you're impacted by the evil that's in the world. I'm not sure you're impacted by how can people get away with what they're getting away with. Doesn't God see? Doesn't God care? Isn't God going to do something about this? Well, you know something, the promise is that if he doesn't do something now, he's going to do something eventually. And so therefore, that's a hope that we have, that justice will prevail. God will judge evil. People will answer to him in terms of the things that they have done. And again, that will bring that about. And again, just knowing that we have that place in heaven. In fact, someone pointed out that the top thing that the richest people in the U.S. would pay for is a place in heaven. You know, if there was a way to pay for it, the richest people, again, that's what I would want. And to know that we have that for free through Christ, again, a great hope. Just turn to Philippians chapter 1 for the last thing we'll cover this morning in terms of, you know, again, what this hope affords us. Again, what do we hope in? Seems that when Paul is writing these letters, he's always thanking God for people. I think it's only Galatians that he's writing. You really feel bad when the only church doesn't thank God for you. Like even the Corinthians, he thanks God for them because of their position in Christ, but not the Galatians. So anyways, in Philippians 1 verse 3, I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. You know, I don't know if you've ever said to yourself, you're a piece of work. Or if anyone has said that to you, you're a real piece of work. Well, you know something, that's a badge of honor in the Christian life. Because we're all a piece of work, but the one who's doing the work is God. And again, to have a confident expectation, again, whatever sin we participate in, and whatever straying happens, and whatever doubt that occurs, to realize that we have a hope, we have a confident expectation that what God is always doing is completing the work that he started. See, in other words, when the Bible thinks about our justification, when it pictures like what we're saved for, the book of Romans actually gives a picture that those he justified, he also sanctified, and then he will glorify. And in terms of Paul's understanding, what Paul is writing in Romans, he sees that as a straight line. In other words, there's a lot of things that happen between the justified and the glorified. And that process of sanctification is a challenging one. Again, that's where we meet God and his power and the work that he's doing to purify us, to make us the people that God wants us to be. And we understand the struggles that are there. We understand the ways that we fail, the things we don't do, the places we falter. But again, to know that God is completing a work in us, that even though what does 2 Corinthians chapter 4 say, that even though we're wasting away, inwardly we're being renewed day by day. And you know something, when we're on a path of repentance, when we're on a path of recovery, again, when we feel like we failed God and faulted God and disbelieved and sinned and tempted, all these things that we may have been, to come to God and say, God, you know something, you're willing to meet me where I am and complete the work that you have for me. And the amazing thing in terms of God's economy is that God will even take the things that you have done that are evil and use them in the plan and make them good. That all of a sudden, in terms of the darkness, brokenness, hardship that you had because of your sin, now gives you a forum for ministry that you never would have had if you hadn't been there. And so ultimately, again, God sees a line in terms of, again, I've saved you, but I've saved you for a purpose, and I've saved you for a work in terms of where I'm bringing you on, in terms of justified, sanctified, and then glorified. And God is the one that's vested in that. He cares about your growth more than you do. But But again, it's a great hope. Again, it's something that should stir our hearts. I mean, and that's what I'll end with, ultimately, is when we think about, again, a hope that's alive, a hope that's living, that Peter points to. Again, to what extent is it encouraging us today? And to what extent is it inspiring us today? And to what extent is it changing the present? So in the present, I'm directed in a future that is about what God desires, not what I desire. What God has planned, rather than what I plan. And again, that's the whole point. That is the whole point of biblical hope, this confident expectation of the things that God has said, the things that God has promised, He is vested in, and will accomplish. And we just get to choose where we are in the context of what He's accomplishing. But again, if we know now that, again, I'm going to continue to press into you, God, I'm going to continue to get to know you, I'm going to continue to grow, God has a promise. I'm always going to be with you. There's always going to be a plan. I'm going to complete the work. You will be mature. You will be grounded. You will be faithful. You will be sanctified. You will be glorified. It's a guarantee. And again, that hope is that confident expectation in that. Amen. Let's bow and let's pray this morning. Father, we do thank you that this isn't our idea. This is not something we conjure up, but a gift you provide for us. Father, because we know that we are limited in our perspective, we're limited in our abilities, but we know that you aren't, that ultimately you know the future and you're there and have provision for us. Father, that gives us a confident expectation that, Father, I pray would encourage our hearts today, would build us up in that truth. May is coming. The work of God is coming. The provision of God is coming. And again, that's a confident expectation that we can have. And so, Father, just guide us into these things and use it in terms of developing our faith in your Son and the work that He has in our life. It's in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.